right. So this evening's sermon, I actually got the idea when I was listening to doing my regular Bible reading. We do as a family. Sometimes we listen to Bible. Usually I read it out loud. But, you know, there's some things you learn, just wisdom that you attain just over the years, and things that you know are right and you know are true, and you can't always put a finger on exactly where, you know, the Bible talks about that or teaches it, but you know they're true, right? Like you just know that there's some things that are absolutely true. And yesterday when we were doing our, you know, like our regular Bible reading, I was just, it hit me and I was just like, that is perfect. Like, I never really thought that hard on the verse before that we're going to be looking at here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. But, you know, and maybe I have thought about it before, but I just, to me right now, it just seems brand new. I don't know, but it's one of those truths that it's just kind of like, it just kind of hit me. And the title of my sermon is Dealing with Everything That Everyone Says. And I'm going to teach you tonight how to deal with everything that everyone says. And don't worry, I'm not going to wait until the end of the sermon to tell you how to do it. I'll say it right now. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to deal with everything that everyone says. That's a simple answer. It's great, right? And this is one of those things that I think is just real wise, that you can just let things go. And you don't have to try and find out what is everybody saying? What are people saying about me? And just try to search out and figure out what is everyone saying. You don't have to do that. In fact, you shouldn't go and do that. And this is one of those things that I've come to hold just for a long time, where I just kind of feel like it's going to keep you out of so much drama and so much problems when you can just kind of let things go. But when I heard this verse in Ecclesiastes 7, I was like, man, this is just a great nugget of wisdom in Scripture that just is exactly what I'm talking about here with not having to deal with everything everyone says. Look at verse number 21 in Ecclesiastes 7. The Bible reads, "And take no heed unto all words that are spoken." Right? He's not saying take no heed to any words that are spoken. He says take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Like, you don't need to just listen to everything that everyone says. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. He's saying, you know what? If you just try and listen in on everything that everybody's saying, you may find someone, you know, you hear someone saying something bad about you. Because guess what? It's going to happen. Because people talk about other people. And that doesn't mean it's right, but I'm just saying people do it. And if you just want to make sure that you can hear everything that everyone's saying, well, you know what? You're going to hear some things you don't want to hear. And you're going to hear some things that it's just better off that you don't hear. Because it's not going to change anything at all, and it's not going to mean anything to have to hear everything that people are saying. He said, you know what? It's just better not to know that. He says in verse 22 then, "For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." He's saying, you know what? If you just listen to everything people are saying all the time, you're going to end up hearing people talking bad about you. And guess what? You talk bad about other people too. He said, you know yourself that you've done it. So why do you want to just sit there and listen to everything everyone's saying just so you can hear something that someone said bad about you? It's like, look, you've done it too. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Don't fret yourself over that type of stuff, because it's only going to cause problems. Okay? And we have enough problems in life in general just trying to do what's right. We don't need to get ourselves into more things and find out more drama and dig up more things that people are doing. Just leave it alone. He says in verse 23, and I love this verse too, "All this have I proved by wisdom." See, I've tested it, I proved it by wisdom. "I said I will be wise, but it was far from me." Right? So it's not always the easiest thing to do, but this is true and this is wise and this is the way that we ought to be. You know, you don't have to deal with everything that everybody says. Leave it alone. And especially, I think now more than ever, is this passage just seems to be more relevant. Like, it's always relevant. I mean, obviously it was when this was penned down. You know, people have a tendency to want to know, you know, eavesdrop or know what's going on, or what are my servants saying about me? What are people saying about me? Don't worry about it. Focus on just doing what's right, and don't worry and be concerned with what everyone thinks. But these days, you know, imagine if this is being put in the Bible before all of the digital media and everything that exists today, like this was important then, how much more so now? And the reason why I say it is because it used to be hard, like when, without all of the digital stuff, it's kind of harder to know what everybody's saying, right? It's harder to do the eavesdropping. But when you have all this technology, I mean, you've got emails, text messages, you know, videos, all kinds of stuff, social media stuff that just never goes away. I mean, you can literally just find, I mean, if you really want, you can invest probably all of your time just digging around, trolling, hiding, trying to find what is everyone saying about me or whatever. And you know what I'm going to tell you? It's going to be a waste of your time. You may find people who talk bad about you, but you know what? That's not going to do anything but just cause problems. And you know, if people are talking bad about other people, shame on them. But it's not going to do you any good to find out who's talking smack about you. And, you know, I think about this, and, you know, in this context, he's saying, lest you hear thy servant curse. You know, so I want a master, like someone who's a boss. I mean, come on, what boss is not going to have some servant that's disgruntled and unhappy with their boss and complaining and whatever else, right? That happens all the time. You could be the best boss and still have some people that just are disgruntled and run their mouth about the boss. And the Bible says, you know, the wise thing is don't worry about it. Don't go out and try to find out who's all talking about. Don't worry about it. The reason why is because it doesn't matter what other people think. We just need to do what's right. No matter what other people say and what other people think and what other people do, that doesn't matter. And it doesn't need to change what you do. You do what's right. And if you can walk with uprightness of heart and integrity and just continue to do what's right, it doesn't matter what other people say and do. And unfortunately, there's just, you know, I say unfortunately, it's this two-edged sword with all the internet stuff and you know, the drama that gets created by it. There's so much good that we can do. At the same time, there's this potential for people just getting involved in a lot of fights and stupidity that's just a big waste of time. And you get a lot of feelings hurt, and you get a lot of people who, you know, should be friends, and they're not friends, and, you know, people are talking, and That's why I like just staying away from it in general. And, you know, I'm real happy, by the way, for the little that I do get on, I see that I never see any drama by our church members ever. And I appreciate that. Believe me, I appreciate that because this is something that kind of bothers me. I don't like seeing people who ought to be friends with each other and encouraging another and just kind of being on the same team together. We're fighting the same fight together. And then there's all this friction and drama and things and looking and what did this person say and who liked that and what, the, you know, it's like, you know what the wise thing is? Let it go. And even if it matters, even if it impacts you, you know what the wise thing is? Let it go. Don't worry about what other people are posting or saying or whatever. It doesn't matter. And the more you focus on it and look into it, the more it's just going to drive a wedge. It's going to cause bitterness and it's going to cause strife and problems where you don't need it. See, but Pastor Burns, don't you know that this person was talking bad about you? I don't care. If I cared about that, then, you know, this isn't the right job for me. Because I'll tell you what, when you stand up behind a pulpit and you preach God's word, you are going to make people upset and you're going to have people that are going to talk smack about you. And it just goes with the territory. And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor for that to happen either. You can just be a Bible-believing Christian and experience the same stuff. But the wise thing is, here's how you deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. You can just ignore it. Now, you know, again, I'm talking very vaguely because there's this wisdom in this. I don't want to dig into specifics of every single possible scenario that can happen because obviously there may be some times where whatever the content is that you may have to deal with something. At some point, or maybe something that gets serious enough, or there may be somebody that just like they need a rebuke, they're out of line, or whatever, right? But in general, the vast majority of the times, kind of people kind of get upset, and you know what? I don't need to worry about that. And you definitely don't need to be making fake accounts and trolling around and trying to find out what are the other people. It's a waste of time. I mean, think about that. Because this is what this is talking about. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Because otherwise you're going to hear something you don't want to hear. If you don't want to hear something you don't want to hear, then just don't be messing around with it to begin with. But what's the point? And this is kind of boggles my mind, because who has the time to go out and make fake accounts and troll accounts and start reading all comments and, you know, like, one of the reasons why I'm not on social media very often is because I don't have time to be on social media very often. Posting my own stuff, let alone doing investigations into other people and whatever. Don't worry about it. And I'll tell you right now, this is a really, really, really simple concept and a simple sermon, but I think it's really, really important to keep us level-headed and not having extra strife in our life that we don't need. And, you know, like I said, it's, you see things happening, and everyone these days, everyone wants to give your opinion on stuff and their opinion. Oh, just, why? Why? Why does everyone have to give all their opinion on everything? It's like, you know what? Sometimes it's best just to keep your opinions to yourself. Let's flip over to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now, what I went in this just a real briefly from chapter 7. Where Bible says, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. So basically they're saying, you know, don't worry about all the stuff that you hear, because you're going to hear someone curse you, and you know that you've done it before too. But there's a difference. So like the attitude we ought to have when people do us wrong, when we hear people cursing us, is we ought to be able to let those things go, be heavy on forgiveness. But then on the other side, when you know, we don't want to be the one who's doing the cursing, right? So the cursing itself is wrong, right? The person who's doing this stuff, that is wrong, and we need to make sure that we are very careful to not be, hey, well, you know, you're one of those people that has cursed others. No, don't be the person that's cursed others, right? You don't do something wicked, but at the same time, even though you're keeping yourself, you know, from doing that, you also need to have then a lot of forgiveness for others who do that. The problem is that we oftentimes go, well, I do this, so you shouldn't do that either. And you'd be right. They shouldn't do it either. But don't let that impact your forgiveness, especially over things that really aren't that big of a deal, right? That you should be able to just kind of eat crow, swallow some pride, and yep, they were wrong, but I'm going to let them be wrong and take the high ground and not worry about it. And I'm not going to curse. They shouldn't curse, but we're going to let that go. Verse number 20 of Ecclesiastes 10, the Bible reads, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So another reason to be careful what you say is because, you know, the Bible's saying, like, you know, the little birdie's going to go and rat you out. So if you got some things that you don't want other people to hear and know about, don't say them at all. And if you're cursing people, you shouldn't be cursing anyways, then obviously don't do it. But, you know, you ought to be able to back up the things that you say, because sometimes people end up finding out, because there are people out there that want to take heed unto all words that are spoken, right? They're out there. And it's just going to end up causing more problems, but you don't want to be involved at all in any of that. Go up to verse number 12 in Ecclesiastes 10. The Bible says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? So, you know, the wise person, they have grace. What's another word that's close to grace is forgiveness, right? Grace is being gracious with people is you're giving them things they don't deserve, right? When we receive grace from God, like our salvation, we don't deserve it. God's bestowing grace on us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but God loves us and he's giving it to us anyways. The wise person, their words is going to be filled with grace. You're going to be graceful towards other people. You're going to be forgiving and giving them things that they don't deserve because you have grace and you're being wise when you speak with people. It says here, but the fool, the beginning of the words of his mouth are foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. You know, the wise person is not going to have many words. A fool is full of words. I mean, a fool just cannot stop their mouth, and in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says in Proverbs, too. So, you know, I've preached entire sermons on kind of watching your mouth. Flip over to chapter 5. So I don't want to spend too much time on that. It's obviously a really important subject of being able to control and filter the things that you say. Where in here in chapter 5, look at verse number 2, the Bible reads, be not rash with thy mouth. So don't be quick. Don't just be foolish in allowing whatever to come out of your mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Again, the wise thing to do is, you know what? Don't just open up your mouth and start talking and talking and talking. Let your words be few. Be precise. Know what you're saying. Be well measured. Don't just fly off the handle. Don't just respond quickly. Know what you're saying, why you're saying it, and leave it at that. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. The Bible says that even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is esteemed as a wise man. So, like, someone could be foolish, but if they're not just running their mouth all the time, people won't know that you're foolish, right? You could be not very bright, and you could be a fool, but if you keep your mouth shut, people are going to think you're wise. Because it's the wise person that's not going to just be, just always has to say something about everything. And you can see it. You know, people, and again, it's one of those things with the internet. It's not like the internet's the problem. It just makes this avenue so much easier to commit these sins that we see, like, of your mouth and not being able to withhold yourself. I mean, people just need to comment on everything. It's abundance of words. People just always need to give their opinion, like everyone wants to know what your opinion is on every single matter. That's foolish. Wait, there I said it. It's foolish. It is. It is. And you know what? That might offend people, and I don't care if it offends people because it's foolish. Because the wise man's going to let his words be few. People, you know what? Some people may care about all the things that you need to say about everything, but they're probably wasting too much time on social media anyways. We ought to learn to let our words be few. Be wise, be measured, okay? Live above reproach, and don't worry about all the words that are spoken. Take no heed about them. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We covered this passage recently, but again, it goes along with taking the high road, right? People may do you wrong. People may do you evil. People may speak bad things about you. People may try to drag your name through the mud, but you know what you do? You don't have to do anything about it. Just keep doing what's right. You don't have to answer every critic. You don't have to justify all your actions. Now, again, I'm speaking in generalities here. There may be some instances, I'm not saying there's not, where you might need to step up and say something or get involved in something, but by and large, you know, the wise thing is just let it be. Okay? And we're going to see this wisdom that Jesus Christ gave to us as an example of how we ought to live. Look at verse number 18. The Bible reads, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So, hey, if you've got a master, if you've got a boss, you ought to be subject, you know, to your bosses that are good, they're gentle with you, you got a great boss. But not just to them, he's saying, even if they're froward, even if they're mean, even if they're kind of rough with you, even if they're kind of angry with you and they don't treat you quite right, you know what? You still do it because it's what's right. You still be subject unto them regardless of how they act. And that's the thing. What's right according to God, what's right according to the Bible, isn't dependent on someone else. What's right for you is right for you. What God says is right is right. And it's not dependent on how other people behave. What's right in a marriage is right. What's right for a husband to behave is right for a husband to behave, regardless of how his wife behaves. What's right for a wife, how she's allowed to behave, is right for a wife according to the Bible, regardless of how her husband behaves. What's right is right. What God tells us to do is how we ought to act, regardless of how anyone around you behaves. And we need to focus on ourselves in the sense of you doing what's right. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Say, you know, if you do things wrong and you suffer a punishment and you take it like you ought to, well, okay, great. I mean, you ought to take it because you did wrong. You deserve to take it. There should be no other way of taking it. But he says, but you know what? What God has respect to, what God sees, and what God appreciates is when you didn't do anything wrong, you got punished anyways for it, but you didn't make a big stink about it. You didn't cause all kinds of problems and, oh man, you just took it. You took the wrong. You suffered it. You got through it without making a big scene and a big deal, and you're just able to continue moving forward and focusing on what do I need to do. And not getting sidetracked with this stuff, even when people are doing you wrong. I mean, you're suffering wrongfully. People are persecuting, attacking you, whatever, and it's not right. But you don't have to defend yourself on all those things. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called." He's saying, this is what you're called unto, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus had all manner of evil brought against him, all manner of lies, all manner of sin. Do you think he was worried about what everybody was saying about him all the time? Oh, I wonder what the Pharisees are saying about me. Oh, I wonder what the scribes and the lawyers, I wonder what they're all saying about me right now. He didn't care. He asked one time, hey, who do men say that I am? But he's not worried about like, well, what's the latest? What do they all say? When they're in their secret chamber, what are they saying? What are they talking about? He doesn't care. Because he's going to do what's right. He knows they're wicked. They could be plotting and conspiring. And you know what? That's not going to change what he's going to do one bit. Right. Not one bit. You know what? I got a job to do. Father's gave me some work to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to get off and deal with these guys that are just going to try to cause me problems. Nuts to them. Whatever. And you know what? We need to have the attitude of, we're going to do what we're going to do. You know, don't lower yourself and get involved when people are reviling you. You don't have to revile them. Jesus gave us the example. And we're not better than him. Right? I mean, Jesus was without sin, yet he's still being reviled. We have sin. I mean, we could look at it and say, hey, anytime I'm being reviled, it's probably for something that I did that was wrong anyways. Now, Jesus had the full righteousness to have anything bad happening. He knows he didn't do anything wrong. At least us, you can say like, man, maybe I'm being chastened for something I did, you know, last year or whatever. Like, I don't know, like maybe I just deserve this. And you know what? That could also help you just to get through it anyways and just be like, okay, well, I'm just going to take this and move forward. That's the example that Jesus gave us. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have another example of how we ought to have our spirit about us of allowing ourselves to suffer wrongfully. whether it's people saying bad things about us, reviling us, or people cheating us out of things or defrauding us. Specifically here in 1 Corinthians 6, another brother in Christ that defrauds you, that cheats you, that transgresses against you. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Saying, first of all, you got a problem with someone else, they've transgressed against you. Don't take them to court and just go, go to the state of Georgia and go to some judge in the state of Georgia to judge between your matter. He's like, why don't you have it dealt with in church? Why are you going to go before the unjust? They got these unjust laws. They're not looking to God for judgment. They're just going to deal with their state laws or whatever. The state isn't the God. God is the God. So let's go to God's laws. And when you got problems with someone here, let's just deal with it in church. Now, obviously, we're not talking about some violation where someone violates you criminally, rape, murder, like some serious crime. That needs to be dealt with in an avenue that we can't deal with here in church. We don't have the authority to mete out a judgment like that. But the area, the realm where we can deal with things, that is where we ought to go to first, is what he's going to explain at first. But even then, it's kind of like he's going to end up saying, why don't you just take it anyways? Like, why are you even making an issue out of it? Look at verse number 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's saying, don't you have anyone in church that's like kind of wise and knowledgeable that can maybe make a judgment call in the situation you got here? Like, really? You don't even have one? Like, how shameful is that to have a church full of people and no one that knows the Bible well enough that you can trust to just give a good judgment? Hey, I trust brother so-and-so that if he hears this matter, he has integrity and he's going to be able to just give us a proper judgment according to the word of God as he understands it. Like, you don't have anyone like that? That's a shame. He says, but brother goes law with brother in that before the unbeliever. So now you're taking this matter between two brothers to have some heathen judge you. It makes no sense. That's why he says in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. That's wrong. There's a fault. Because ye go to law one with another. And then he says this, why do ye not rather take wrong? So like if there's no one to judge within the church, and there's no, instead of going to the heathen, why don't you just take the wrong? Whoever's wronged you, why don't you just say, you know what? I'm just going to forgive them. I'm just going to be done with it. They did me wrong, but I'm going to let it go. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just allow it. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Now, is it right for someone to defraud someone else? No, of course not. That's wicked too, and no one ought to be defrauding anybody, right? And cheating people or stealing from people or anything like that. But on the flip side, right, like you ought to live your life where, hey, I'm not going to do people wrong. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do any of these bad things. But if it happens to me, and especially if it happens to me within the church, if it happens to me from a brother in Christ, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to swallow it and just deal with it and move on. So-and-so borrowed my whatever and they broke it and never. Well, you know what? If you borrow something from someone and you break it, you ought to replace it. You ought to pay for it. It's the right thing to do. So you ought to live your life and say, well, that's what I'm going to do. But if someone else doesn't do that and they've done you wrong, you know what the best thing to do is? Is just suffer it. Now, the wicked thing would be the perversion to count on, oh, man, this person, they're a good, godly church person, so I'm going to be able to just get away with it. You know what? If you have that attitude, God's the righteous judge anyways. And see, we're living to make God happy. We are and were created for his pleasure. So we, those of us that want to live godly, can forgive the person who did you wrong and suffer it and let it happen. Show that forgiveness, show a Christ-like forgiveness to the person. If there's something wrong in their heart and they need to be judged, let God deal with it because God will judge them. And, you know, we need to remember that too, so that it keeps us in line, because God knows the heart. Now, maybe that brother that did you wrong just simply isn't able to make it right. And they kind of need that forgiveness, and their heart isn't bad or wrong, but they just can't do anything. Hey, show that. But you might not always know that. And that the Bible isn't saying that it's up to you to determine where their heart's at before, you know, just, it's just, hey, why don't you just take the wrong? I mean, you definitely ought to do that before just going to some heathen judge, some heathen court, and having them judge over you. And obviously, you know, the Bible lays out a way to deal with problems in church, and it's the church dealing with it. And we're not talking about major crimes. I already mentioned that. But the even better way is just let it be. We don't need to have extra problems and conflict and things like that. If someone does you wrong, you know, they shouldn't do you wrong, but let it go. Flip over, if you would, to Romans 14. Continuing on this theme of brotherly love and kindness and charity that we ought to have for the brethren, Romans 14 does a great job of not tearing people down that are maybe weak Christians that don't necessarily know better, and not just tearing into people where it's completely unnecessary. And again, this is another area where you see this, you know, unfortunately things kind of go to extremes in this online world, where I think oftentimes people wouldn't act the way they do in person that they do on the internet. It's a bizarre phenomenon that happens with this somewhat anonymity, and so, you know, I don't know. And it's just kind of bizarre the way it works. But unfortunately, it kind of ends up doing a lot of damage where there doesn't need to be any. And I love being zealous, and I love standing for the word of God, and I love, you know, being fired up about doctrines and about truth and about righteousness. But you know what? When it comes to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, sometimes people need to be rebuked, but you know what? A lot of times they just need to be encouraged, and even when they're wrong, you don't need to make a big deal about it. And this is going to come with growth and discernment and wisdom and understanding and brotherly kindness, and not just tearing people down. You know, how ridiculous is it to have a, you know, especially like within a church, first of all, just within a church, people tearing each other down. That is not what we're about at all. We're supposed to be one body and working together. But even like cross churches with other people, you know, we ought to be able to have a level of brotherhood with other believers in Christ, wherever they may be. And we see a brotherhood in the Bible. We see preachers and apostles traveling and visiting other churches and having good brotherly kindness, and being able to encourage and edify and support one another and kind of all work together in general for a greater good cause. Yes, they're independent churches, but at the same time, they had a lot of friends in a lot of places. Apostle Paul, a lot of friends in a lot of different places, a lot of different churches, and was working together with those people at various times, visiting them. And we ought to be able to have that type of a spirit with other believers as well. And that's why I love going and visiting other churches and meeting other people, because you have that spiritual connection of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's right, but what we don't want to do is start getting an attitude where someone may be wrong about something or whatever, and you kind of start tearing brothers and sisters down when it's completely unwarranted. Romans 14 gives us some examples of, and look, everything is a balance. Everything is a balance. That's why we need to study, and you can't just read the Bible one time and say, I read the Bible. You need to be in your Bible day in, day out, and be reminded of this stuff all the time so you get the right balance. Because sometimes people need to be rebuked. Sometimes people need to be separated from. And sometimes people just need to be forgiven and just having things overlooked. And you need to understand all the different situations in which those things need to happen. Sometimes people need to show some more respect, but sometimes, on the other hand, the person that should be respected should be able to suffer those things. Romans 14, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Doesn't say, start arguing with them and make sure they get everything right and they answer yes all their questions or else just get them out of your face. No, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. What is a disputation? You're disputing with someone. You're arguing with them and causing doubt on things. Look, someone that's weak in the faith, they're in the faith. They're a believer, but they're weak. They have a lot to learn. They still need to grow. They're weak in the faith. You know what? We're going to receive you. Come on in. We're going to encourage you. We love you. You may be wrong in some things, but it's fine. It's fine. We're not even going to bring it up. We'll let you learn and we'll let you grow and we're going to encourage you. And hopefully you'll hear some preaching. You'll read some more Bible. People will start growing and end up eventually getting right. But not every single thing that people believe needs to be just, you know, hammered into them. And we deal with people kind of. So it says here, we receive the weak in faith, but not to doubtful disputations. And now he's going to give us two examples of people where they don't need to have like all of this correction, everything else. It's better just to encourage them and let them grow. It explains clearly who's right and who's wrong, but at the same time, it's saying that the person who has more knowledge, the person who understands this is right and this is wrong, needs to show the grace and have the brotherly kindness. And even if they know something's fine and no problem, that they still have the grace in their heart to not offend that weaker Christian. And to not do something that they see, they hold this to be true. Oh man, this is right. They think they got it figured out. They think they got it right. You know that they don't. You have more freedom than they think you may have. But we're not going to use that and push it in their face. And we're going to respect them enough to say, okay, well, you know what? They're still they're young in the faith. They're still growing. So I'm just going to let it slide. And, you know, eventually they'll come around. That's the way that you deal with this. Let's read the passage. Verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, which is right, by the way. We can eat all things. Another who is weak, right? It was just talking about the person who's weak in the faith, eateth herbs. So the person who's weak in the faith is a vegetarian. Right? Or a vegan. And not because of, like, in this sense, it's not because of, you know, health reasons. You know, some people might choose to do that because they think it's healthy or whatever. This is because they're thinking that it's not right to eat meat or whatever. You know, I mean, that's a religious belief that some people have. Even some Christians think, you know, it's not right to eat meat. We need to just be vegetarian, whatever, right? They're weak. They don't know any better. But you know what? It's not that big of a deal. And we're not going to make that become some big problem. And we're not going to bring up all these doubtful disputations with these people. Let it go. Verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he's saying basically, for both people, don't let it be a big deal. Don't let this cause some wedge and be some problem. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And I love that passage. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Why do we need to be involved in everyone else's business and other people's servants that are, you know, live miles away and whatever they're doing? You know, it's like, let it be. Let them live their life and you live your life. To his own master he standeth or falleth. He's got someone to answer to. Don't worry about it. It's not you. And if it's not you, mind your own business. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now look, these things aren't to say there isn't a right or wrong. There absolutely is a right and wrong. But the whole point of this passage, as we're going to see, is to show grace and have brotherly kindness to those who are wrong, to those who don't know better, to those who are ignorant, to those who are weak in the faith. Because we're here to strengthen people's faith, not to tear people down. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, we need to have the balance here with judging and judgment. I like to preach on the things that people generally don't hear very much, right? Because we get so... The world has just gotten so crazy with the judge not attitude that it's just like, you can't judge anything. You can't say anything that's judgmental or anything like that. And it's wrong, and we're going to fight against that. I'm going to preach against that and say, no, we need righteous judgment. I preach this morning about having good judgment. But let's not lose sight of these passages also that talk about not judging. Because there is a time to judge and there is a time not to judge. There is a time when you absolutely ought to be judging, and there's time where you need to refrain from judging. And we have to understand both, because both are true in the right proper context. So when we're talking about sodomites and you're judging that's an abomination and wicked as hell, yeah, you don't have to stop or refrain from judging in that way. But when you're talking about a brother in Christ who's a little bit off on some small doctrine that ultimately is going to be, you know, relatively inconsequential, you don't need to judge. Let him be. They think you can't eat meat. Fine. Let them eat vegetables. I'm going to enjoy a nice steak. But what does that matter to you? Right? Like, what is that? What would that matter to me? You know what? If you say, you know what? I think that we ought to set aside a day to serve the Lord, and that day is Saturday. I'm going to do that on Saturday. Go ahead. God bless you for it. Setting aside a day, and the seventh day, the Sabbath day, you're going to set that day aside, and you're going to serve God, and you know, whatever. Now, it's not right for that person that believes that to start judging other. Well, you're not doing this, and you're wrong. Okay, now you're introducing a different problem. But you know what? If that's what you believe, and that's what you think you should do, have at it. Doesn't bother. I'm not going to try to change your mind and tell you. You know, go ahead. Serve the Lord. How you're going to serve them. And if you want to esteem that day for God, great. We have a lot of people here that esteem Sunday as a day for the Lord. I'm one of them. Everything I do on Sunday, pretty much, almost every single Sunday, it's all about church. We got church, we got soul winning, we got more church. You know, it's just, we got more things to do after church. There's always something going on. you know what? I set aside basically everything. I don't plan on doing anything else on Sunday because I just want to make sure I'm serving God all day on Sunday. Great. Now, are there times where I don't do that? Yeah, of course. But you know what? It doesn't matter. That's between me and God anyways. What I'm doing with my day, you do what you want to do with your day. You come to the soul winning time or not. You come to church or not. That's up to you. Verse 10 again, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment. Hey, we're all going to be judged for what we do. For our sin. God's going to judge us. He's going to reward us based on that. Don't worry about it. That's God's servant. He's serving God the way that he sees fit. Let God give him what he thinks he deserves. And you worry about yourself. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We need to be looking out for each other. And especially to the weak Christians that don't know. We're not trying to set up to make them fail, to make them fall, to make them say, I'm going to make them see how wrong they are. Look, don't have that attitude. That's a wicked attitude. You want to encourage them, help them to grow, and nurture them. Jump down to verse number 18. The Bible reads, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's the spirit. That's the attitude that we need to have, especially with the weaker Christians. Not one of railing, not one of tearing down and publicly humiliating or whatever. It's exact opposite. Second Corinthians chapter 2. It's the last place we'll look at. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Why is this important? Well, it's important for a lot of reasons. But think about this, you know, there's some things that I would like to know about as pastor of a church. If people are like, if we get someone that comes in and they're spreading like rank heresy, right? They're preaching a different gospel. They're just trying to undermine and sow discord and, you know, and do something. You know what? I want to know about those things. But if you've got people that come in, they join the church and they think that, you know, Babylon is Jerusalem. Or they think that, like, the Jews are God's chosen people. Or they think they don't believe. They aren't buying into the post-trib rapture. You know what? I don't need to know about those things. I don't care to know about those things. And you could go on and on and on about this list of all these different random doctrines that while each individual doctrine is important, none of them are like this thing that I would need to know about and that you should even really care about. I mean, yeah, you could talk to people about it or whatever, but you know what? If they're real hung up on that, let them be. Okay. Yeah, I don't see things that way, but, you know, that's all right. You don't need to cause some big issue out of these things. The two that are brought up here is, you know, the day of the week that you work, because some people get real hung up on that. Or, you know, the food that you eat. And even still, there's some believers that don't understand the food thing either. But it's because they're weak. Because they're young Christians, they don't understand. Maybe they've just gotten saved or they just haven't learned much, they haven't grown much, whatever. Right? We're not going to receive them to doubtful disputations. We're going to receive them with love and brotherly kindness. We're not going to try to put a stumbling block in their way and cause them to fall. So if you know, eating, and I don't know why I didn't have that in my sermon notes here. I kind of skipped over that part. But if eating is going to make someone stumble and fall, and like you're just doing what's right, you know what? Don't do that in front of them. You know that eating all things is just fine, but you don't need to rub it in their face, right? If people sincerely hold, like, no, it's not right, we don't need to do that. Let's not try to make them stumble and fall. It's just fine. Okay, whatever. You don't believe this? Okay. Not right, but I'm not gonna just rub it in your face. We're gonna help people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. The Bible reads, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." This is referring to a person who's received punishment for wrong that they've done. They've been punished, right? Verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So here's a person, they've done wrong, they've received for what they've done wrong, they paid their dues, whatever it is, the judgment's been done. Now it's time to get over it. Justice is served, however it needs, you know, it doesn't even have to be specific here. Just the point is, the punishment's been made. It's inflicted many, done. Now it's time to move on. Now it's time to receive this person back. You know, they're repentant, whatever, it's time to forgive. They paid for the crime, right? And this is a big problem with the justice system today, is that people just can never live down their crimes, either because they're not properly punished, like people who ought to be put to death. Yeah, you're not going to be able to live that down because the proper punishment is death, or they've just done something that the state has determined to be some crime that God doesn't even have to be a crime, and now they can't get a job, they can't do this, they can't do that, and it just follows them around forever, and no one, you know, there is no forgiveness. That's wrong also. Verse 7 here says, "So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Look, when someone does wrong, especially a brother in Christ, you know, that's kind of bad already, and if they get found out and then they have to pay this punishment or whatever, you have to suffer some punishment because you did wrong, like that person's going to be probably feeling really low, right? But we don't want the, you know, they need, you know, maybe they need to have the, you know, the judgment meted out, but we just don't want them to get swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Right? The justice has been served. Now it's time to forgive. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." So he's saying, you know, when the Apostle Paul is writing these letters to the Corinthians, he's telling them a lot of things that they're doing wrong, right? And he's telling them that you need to correct these various things. And he's saying, you know what, this is another reason why I wrote you, is, you know, at first he wrote them about people who needed to be punished, right? And there was fornication in the church, such fornication, it should not be mentioned, right? And he's bringing all this stuff up, like, hey, you got, where's your judgment? And they didn't have the judgment, but now he's saying, well, okay, now you've got judgment, but now you need to have the proper end to all of this, of being able to receive people back and forgive them once the judgment's been meted out. And he's saying, you know, I also wrote this so I could know the proof of you, whether you really are going to be obedient in all things. Because sometimes it's easier to pass out the judgment than it is to forgive and forget and let people back in. So he's saying, this is going to prove whether or not you really are going to be obedient, if you're going to be willing to forgive and love that person and welcome them back. And he says in verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything." So basically, the judgment that you make as a church, when you forgive someone, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. "For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." So he's saying with the same type of forgiveness that Christ has. Look at verse 11. This is really important. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy brotherhood and the love of the brethren. He wants to destroy it. And you know what? One good way of destroying it is when you've got people pitted against each other. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ pitted against each other and tearing each other down instead of building each other up and being forgiving and moving forward stronger and not weaker. Satan's got a lot of devices. You know that little bird that's going to go and tell the matter? Satan likes doing those things, making sure that those things that people say that they ought not to say gets heard and found out, because he knows it's going to cause more problems, which is why we need to be on the forgiving side and not let it bother you. Because you let it bother you, then it's going to cause more strife and friction. When someone does you wrong, you let it bother you, it's going to cause more problems, right? And again, it's not absolving and just saying that it's no big deal about someone who's actually doing wickedness and actually doing wrong. No, I mean, we're preaching, like, those people shouldn't be doing wickedness either. Like, we shouldn't be living that way. But at the same time, let's do our best as a righteous person to be able to let a lot of things go and just get past it and get over it. And when people wrong you, forgive them and move on. Don't let Satan get an advantage over us because you don't know how to forgive. Because you want to beat a brother in Christ down and not help him get back up. It's an important message. It's not always easy. We've got a flesh that doesn't like it when anybody does you wrong and disses you, right? Disrespect. Not cool, especially for the guys. Guys are big on respect. Don't disrespect me. But you know what? The Christ-like attitude says, not going to let it bother me. If Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy of more respect than anyone who's ever walked this earth, was able to suffer what he went through and suffer the disrespect. I mean, spitting, he was spit on and smacked upside the head and you know, just hit and had the bag put over his head. He had all kinds of things, all kinds of mockery and ridicule. And he allowed it. And he took it. That's the example that we have set before us. And you got to think of it. Who do you think you are if you can't suffer some wrong to come upon you, especially from another brother, maybe a weak brother or sister in Christ? What do you have to prove? It's the wise thing, let it go. I'm going to let it go. Because at the end of the day, anyways, if there is a judgment that needs to be brought down, just let God deal with it. He sees you doing what's right. You'll be blessed for that. Keep doing what's right and focus on what you need to do. It really is so simple. That's why I like the Ecclesiastes 7, great passage. You don't need to worry about what everyone says. Everything that everyone says. I don't care. Because I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the wisdom that you give us, for the wisdom in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, Lord. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to walk in our spirit and to keep control over our mouths, to be able to control the filter that we ought to have, to not be just always running our mouth and always giving our opinion and always saying things like a fool does who's just can't seem to stop running their mouth. Lord, I pray that you would please help us, help our church to just be wise, that we're not going to be any source of any strife or division among brethren. Lord, that you would just help us to be good examples, that we can be good leaders by example, and that we can help just build people up and do what's right and just be a good example. God, be with us, bless us, help us to grow, help us to reach more people. Lord, teach us, give us wisdom every single day. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.